Lord God, we, Lord, this evening, desire to hear from you. Lord, we're grateful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But Lord, we don't want to just be lazy about our Christianity. We don't want to be just half-hearted. We want to be sold out for you. We want to dedicate ourselves to righteousness and to walking in the Spirit and reflecting you. And so God, as we open your word this evening, Lord, I just pray that you would, Lord, be here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. The message this evening is called obedience. Man, I hate that verse. Now, at the risk of sounding sacrilegious, bear with me, all right? I'm going to take you back to the year, I don't know, I think maybe 1968. And I was in boarding school. My parents are missionaries, and I had a chance to grow up overseas, born and raised in Nigeria. And from 7 years old, I went to boarding school. So this was about when I was 10, and what's funny is this last weekend we had a chance, I got together with my mom and my brother was there, and as we recounted those years in boarding school, I think my mom thought it was like the Wild West. We had, our parents weren't there, of course, but we had dorm parents, and there was about 180 of us, half boys, half girls, and I lived in a room with three other guys, and so there was four of us 10-year-olds in a room. Anyway, so on Friday and Saturday night we would get to go down to the tennis courts, basketball courts, and just have a good time, you know, playing sports or whatever. So it was now dark, and I was on my way back to the dorm, just me and another fellow, and the hill that we were coming up, on the right-hand side was the dining hall, but on the left-hand side, there was just fruit trees. We had lots and lots of fruit trees, orange trees and grapefruit trees, and as we passed those, you know, I'm tired. We had just, you know, exhausted ourselves down at the courts. I thought, man, I wouldn't mind one of those oranges, and there were plenty of them on the tree, but of course I had been told that you weren't supposed to pick the oranges. You weren't supposed to pick the fruit. That was something I knew I shouldn't do. And coming up that hill, you know, I picked one anyway. And the dirty, rotten sinner that I was, fruit thief at age 10, I clearly remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And he spoke the verse in my mind that we're going to focus on tonight. It's from the book of James, James 4:17. It says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good, but does not do it, to him it is sin." I think over the years I've paraphrased it. "Therefore, he that knoweth right but doeth it not, to him it is sin." Generally the same thing. That's Steve's translation. But the Holy Spirit convicted me at that point of something I knew I shouldn't be doing. Now, it's an orange. I was 10 years old, but I knew what I should be doing and what I shouldn't be doing. So tonight we want to talk about obedience. I want to talk about obedience and how God uses his word to speak the truth into our lives. This Holy Spirit is there reminding us of what we know we should be doing, but maybe we're not. So that's why I called this message obedience. Man, I hate that verse. Over the years, that verse just rings in my ear. It's the Holy Spirit, right? As a believer, he's speaking, and he's reminding me. That's his job. That's what he does. This evening, I'm just going to assume for the sake of discussion, for the sake of our time this evening, that those of us who are here are born-again Christians. That each of us have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Well, everyone wants the Savior part of the equation. No one wants hell, and so everyone is going to embrace the Savior part. But we can't separate those two things. When we call him our Savior, we call him our Lord at the same time. When we call him our Lord, that means that part requires surrender on our part. Surrender to what he says. He's given us his word, the Bible, as the instructions for our life. We couldn't save ourselves, so why do we think we can do life without his instructions? We can't. It's his word that's there to show us how to live this life. And this requires obedience to his word. We don't get to pick and choose. If we pick and choose, then he's not Lord. Our job is to obey what he's said. Turn with me, if you would, to... We're going to look at just two passages really quick that precede the passage that we're going to look at tonight. The first is Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to look at two verses right at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 5. This may be a familiar passage to you. It's the Ten Commandments. And at the end of the Ten Commandments, at the end of that chapter, Moses is given the Ten Commandments. And then in verse 32, this is what he says. He says, "Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." There he says, you shall walk in all the ways. That's every one. If we fast forward a little bit to the book of Judges, the book of Joshua. Joshua is towards the end of the book, chapter 22. The tribes whose territory was on the east side of the Jordan have been with the rest of the tribes on the west side of the Jordan, and they've helped the other tribes obtain the land that God had promised. Now the 2.5 tribes that their territory is on the east side of the Jordan are returning home. And Joshua basically gives them instructions as they now are going. So Joshua 22, verse 5, Joshua says, "But take careful heed to do the commandment, and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." So here we see Moses commanded obedience, Joshua following up as Moses' successor, commands obedience. Now we're going to go into the book of 1 Samuel. So as we finish the book of Judges, the book of Joshua, the book of Judges after that, we wanted to take a look now at a couple stories that have come right out of our one-year Bible reading. I don't know if all of you are doing the one-year Bible reading, but coming just in the last week or two, we've been in the book of 1 Samuel. So these accounts that we're going to look at tonight of obedience, or the lack thereof, come right out of that section of Scripture. We're going to look at 1 Samuel, starting in chapter 2. Just to set up this passage of Scripture, the book of Judges ends with the verse that says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." As we start the book of Samuel, we're introduced to the prophet Samuel and to his mother Hannah. Just this last Sunday, our message came right out of this passage, where we looked at Hannah and the qualities she had as a mother. Raising, she was barren and asked for a son, and Samuel was that prophet that she then gave back to the Lord, gave him to the priest in the temple, Eli. And 1 Samuel is the story of Samuel growing up and his being the prophet in Israel. So let's take a look at 1 Samuel. We see Eli is the high priest of the time, and he has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. So let's pick it up in verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand, and while the meat was boiling, he would thrust it into the pan or the pot or the kettle or the cauldron, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who would come there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, 'Give me the meat for roasting to the priests, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw.' And if the man said to him, 'They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart's desire,' he would then answer him, 'No, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men had poured the offering of the Lord." Here we see Eli's the high priest, but his sons are just wicked. His sons are taking the very best portions of the offering before they should. There was provisions for the priests to receive part of the offering for their food, but they're going about it completely wrong, even to the point of threatening to take it by force. They didn't want to, you know, this boiled meat. They wanted, you know, the filet mignon, and they wanted it before they should have been able to take it. Not only were they stealing themselves from the Lord, but they were trivializing the sacrifices of the people. People had come to offer sacrifices in honor to God, and these priests, Eli's sons, were stealing from God. Let's go on, verse 22. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything that his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle meeting. So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all of the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?' Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them." Wow. We see that Eli did confront his sons. That's a good thing. But it says in the first verse that we looked at, I think it was 22, but Eli at this point was very old. My guess is these things had not just started happening. They had been going on for a long period of time. And finally, somebody calls it to Eli's attention. But he had let it go for a long time. And then even after he confronts them, we see that they didn't even heed their father's voice. But we don't see Eli removing them. He lets it go on. Look down at verse 27. Here comes somebody to confront Eli about what's happening. It says in 27, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus saith the Lord." Down to 29. "Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons before me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all of the offerings of Israel, my people?" Skip down to verse 34. "Now this shall be a sign to you, that I will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and in one day they shall die, both of them." At this point, God sent a messenger to Eli saying, "Enough." He confronts Eli. There in verse 29, he says, "You honor your sons more than you honor me." So we see that this is something that Eli knows about. He's been confronted about multiple times, but he lets continue. As we transition into chapter 3, we see the boy Samuel, and this is Samuel growing up under Eli's oversight. And we see that it's a very familiar passage, chapter 3. Samuel is asleep. He's woken up by the voice of the Lord, "Samuel," and he thinks it's Eli. So he runs back into where Eli's laying down, and he says, "Here I am." And Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So this happens, I think, two or three times. The last time Eli recognizes, this is the voice of the Lord. And he tells Samuel, "Next time, pay attention to God speaking to you." Let's pick it up in verse 11. So 1 Samuel 3, verse 11. It says, so this is the Lord now speaking to Samuel after he finally recognizes, "Oh, this is the Lord speaking to me." Chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli that which I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever.'" And here it is. "For the iniquity which he knows, because his sons have made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." See, Eli knew what the right thing to do was. That was to restrain his sons, to remove them. But he chose not to do it. Back there in verse 29, we saw that he chose to honor his sons more than he honored God. As we keep going into chapter 4, we see Israel now is gone to battle. They're fighting with the Philistines. This seems to be an ongoing thing. And in the first part of chapter 4, we see that the Philistines have actually taken the battle to Israel, and they've defeated them. Over 4,000, it says, had died. So Israel, the Israelite leaders think, we have an advantage over the Philistines. If we take the Ark of the Covenant with us to battle, seemed like a good thing, then God will protect us, and we will be victorious. So who's there to take the ark? Hophni and Phinehas. They're there to bring the ark into battle. So let's pick up in verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10. We read, So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. There we see what God had predicted came to be. Both his sons died in one day. Here we see disastrous consequences of disobedience. See, God had removed his hand of protection from Israel. The Ark of the Covenant now is captured by the Philistines. Eli's two sons are killed in one day. Later on in that chapter, we see when Eli heard that his sons had both died in one day and that the ark had been captured, it says Eli fell over backwards in his chair because he was old and he broke his neck and died. There's serious consequences when we choose to not obey God's word. Tonight, in between each of these stories, I'm going to have you repeat with me James 4:17. Yes, it is for effect. It's so that you remember the verse that we're looking at tonight. Ephesians 4:17. I'm sorry, James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's keep going in the book of 1 Samuel. Let's go on to chapter 12. Here we see Saul is going to become king. It says Samuel was getting old and his sons were corrupt. Interesting that his sons followed in the footsteps of Eli's sons. Israel decided that this being led by God wasn't what they wanted to do. They wanted a king for themselves. And they petitioned Samuel. Samuel spends time telling them, I don't think this is a good idea. You are rebelling against the Lord. You are saying, God, we don't want your leadership. We think a king can do it better for us. And so he warns them about the things that a king will bring. The king will take your sons and induct them into his army. He'll tax you. But in the end, they said, we don't care. We want a king. We want a king. And so Saul anoints a king. And Samuel anoints a king over Israel. And his name is Saul. And so in this passage, we're going to see That take place. Let's start with 1 Samuel 12, verse 14. Saul has been inaugurated, crowned king of Israel. And Samuel, in verse 14, says, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue to follow the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. We see Samuel here saying, okay, you're going to have a king, whatever. If this is what you want to do, go ahead, but obey the Lord. So even in Saul's coronation, this is the instructions that Samuel is giving to the children of Israel. Let's continue on in the book of Samuel. We're going to go to chapter 13. And here we see again that the Philistines are back after Israel. Israel's fighting against the Philistines again. And just to backtrack for a minute, back in chapter 10, we see that Samuel has already instructed Saul after the coronation, you go to Gilgal and wait for me there 7 days. And I will come to you and I'll instruct you as to what to do. He says, you go down before me to Gilgal and surely I will come to you and I'll offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait for me until I come to you, and then I'll show you what to do. That's back in chapter 10. Here we see in chapter 13, this is what Saul does. Let's look starting in verse 7. It says, and as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. So Saul did go to Gilgal. And all the people followed him, but they were trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offerings. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offerings, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come in the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. What do we see? We see that Saul can't wait. Saul knew what he had been instructed. Saul knew that he had been told by Samuel, wait, and I'll come and I'll show you what to do. But instead of obeying, he chose to take things into his own hands. He goes ahead and he offers the sacrifice. That, back in the Pentateuch, was something that was specifically prohibited. Sacrifices were to be offered by the priests and the prophets. The king was not to offer the sacrifices. The truth is, he knew what was right to do. But he chose to do the wrong thing anyway. And because of Saul's disobedience, we see that the Lord had rejected him now as king. Again, we see major consequences when we don't do what God's told us to do. When we know the right thing to do, but don't do it. All right, say it with me now. James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, but does it, to him it is sin. All right, let's continue on. Look at one more story from the book of 1 Samuel. Let's go on to chapter 15. Here we see that Saul, again, is going out to battle. As we start chapter 15, we see Samuel, he's talking again to Saul. And in verse 2 it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when we came up out of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey, everything. Jump down to verse 7. We see And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which was east of Egypt. He also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Here we see in verse 2 that the instructions to Saul were pretty clear. He can't argue that, I didn't understand what you meant. No, Saul's instructions were clear. Samuel spoke it straight up to him. In verse 9, it seems clear also that Saul's decision was to obey, but partially. Just to kind of do his own thing. Yeah, I did what I was supposed to, but no, I didn't. He held out all that was good. He didn't kill Agag the king. He held out the best of the sheep. After the battle, Samuel joins Saul in Gilgal. So if you go down to verse 13, we're going to pick it up there. As Samuel joins Saul, it says in verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. He's buttering him up. I have performed all of the commandments of the Lord. But Samuel said, what is that bleating of the sheep in my ears? The lowing of the oxen I hear. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. But he did it. They did it to sacrifice to the Lord. Yeah, to sacrifice to the Lord. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. When confronted with his sin, Saul blames others. They did it. The people did it. If you look back at verse 9, it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag. So it wasn't all the people. Saul was in on this. Then he takes the truth that they took the best for themselves, and he spins it. Oh, we did it to worship the Lord. Sounds, you know, Christian. You know. All lies. He decided that he would do what he thought was right. Let's read on in verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord showed me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they were consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I've gone on the mission on which the Lord has sent me and brought back Agag. I did one better. I brought back the king of the Amalekites. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord, your God in Gilgal. So even after Samuel tells Saul, be quiet, I've heard enough. Sit back, listen to what the Lord showed me. Saul doubles down on the fact that I've been obedient. Saul's not getting it. Let's go on, verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. I love how Samuel just kind of wraps it up, kind of summarizes it. Basically, he's saying, Saul, you know what the right thing to do was, but you chose to not do it. You decided to not be obedient. To obey is better than sacrifice. I think he also characterizes Saul in verse 23. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. I think he's saying there, Saul, you're rebellious. That's the problem. Saul, you're stubborn. That's what just happened here. You decided to do what you wanted to do. You decided to rebel against what God told you to do and do what you wanted to do. Didn't go well. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in the words and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Sounds good. Sounds like Saul is coming clean. But here again, he just diverts the attention. It was because I feared the people. Oh, I shouldn't have done it. So even when Samuel is being asked by Saul, please pardon my sin, he just offers more excuses. He says, I feared the people. Jump on down to verse 30. Here we see Saul again. He says, I've sinned, yet honor me, please, before the elders of the people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord our God, your God. So here again, even in admitting his sin, even asking for forgiveness, you think, well, that's a good thing. What's he consumed with? He's consumed with how he's going to look in front of everyone else. Not exactly a contrite heart. Not exactly a heart that's consumed with, I've sinned. But it's, I've sinned. But now, please honor me. He's consumed with losing face. Here again, we see that just the absolute consequences of deciding to not obey God. Say this verse again with me, James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good but does not do it, to him it is sin. Here we've seen three different stories, actually right in a row in the book of 1 Samuel, of obedience to the Lord, and how God requires us to obey in everything. We don't get to leave out things that we choose. My question to you is, are there specific areas in your life of obedience that you've just been ignoring? Are there specific things that the Holy Spirit, he's been speaking to you, but you're pushing back? You're pushing back. You're saying, nah, I can do this my way. I just want you to think about that. Maybe there's that pornography website. You happened upon it by accident, but you keep going back to it. Maybe you're sleeping with your girlfriend. You know it's not right. You know it's not what God wants of you. Maybe you're in school and you've figured out how to cheat the system. Figure out how to get the answers when you know that's not right. Perhaps at your workplace, it's just become habit to be deceptive. All in the name of more money, all in the name of profit. But you know God's saying, it's not right. Years back, I was working as a general manager in another business, and we serviced schools. We had a delivery one day to, this was not a Christian company. We had a delivery that we were supposed to make to one of our schools. And when the school called in the morning, because they just wanted to make sure that they were going to receive what we were supposed to deliver, they should have already received it already, but they hadn't, so they just wanted to make sure they were going to get it. The activities director and I were talking on the phone. And I knew the call, it just came in, and before I picked it up, I'm scrambling. I'm calling down to the delivery department. Hey, is that going? Oh, no, it's not. Oh, man, what are we going to do? I'm panicked, because this is now the end of the school year, and contracts are coming up, and this was really important to the activities director. And I'm a Christian. She's a Christian. It's a Christian school that we're servicing. And I figured out how to tell her the truth, but yet I completely deceived her. I didn't lie to her, but she understood something by what I said that I knew was completely wrong. She thought, no problem, it's on its way. And I knew for a fact, we were going to deliver it later in the day, but I had to figure out how I was still going to get it there. I hung up. I knew other people had just observed what I had told her. I knew. They all watched me deceive this activities director. And now that verse is there again. Don't you hate that verse? I had to pick up that phone and call the activities director back. I had to tell her, I'm a Christian. I know you're a Christian school. I know you're a Christian. I need to tell you the truth. You think this, but here's the truth. That was hard to do. That was hard to do. It was embarrassing. I had purposed in my heart to deceive her. That's what I'm talking about. Are there things that you've just become accustomed to doing? They're not right. We have to do things God's way. Perhaps you've even deceived yourself, justifying what you're doing. Ah, I can handle just one more drink, and you know you can't. Or you fill in the blank. What is it for you? James 1, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." We're pretty good at deceiving ourselves. But if we practice God's word, we won't. Truthfully, God is a rewarder of obedience. He is. How does he reward obedience? The first is we all have fellowship with him. When you have a child that you've instructed to do, let's say it's close to Christmas time, you bake a batch of cookies. You put them on the counter and you say, these are not for now, these are for dinner, and don't touch them. And you turn and you walk out the room, and you come back in the room, and there's your child, and you recognize that a few of those cookies are gone, and he has crumbs all over his face, but he swears he didn't touch them. Now, he's as guilty as sin, right? If at that moment he pleads with you for the new Xbox, it's like, get out of my face, you dirty, rotten little sinner. The relationship has been broken by his sin, right? You don't want to give him good things right now. You may later, but he needs to come clean in his disobedience. The same thing is true with us and God. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 with me. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, parentheses, disobedience, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we obey God, we have fellowship with God. If we have these sins in our lives that we are unrepentant of, disobedience that goes on and on and on, our sin breaks that fellowship with God. The second thing that God rewards obedience with is he hears our prayers. But did you know that there's some prayers God says, I don't hear those? Isaiah 1, verse 15 says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God says, you've got sin that you've not repented from. Your hands are full of blood. I don't hear your prayers. You're talking to me, I'm not even hearing you. Proverbs 28, verse 9 is another one of the verses that tells us about God not hearing our prayers. It says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. God says, I've given you my law for your benefit, for your instruction, but you're turning your ears away. I don't hear your prayers. They're like an abomination to me. So what's the remedy? What are we to do? What are we to do when we're confronted with our sins? What are we to do when we remember that verse? We're in the middle of it. And we're hearing, he that knoweth right but doeth it not, to him it is sin. 1 John 1:9, this is one of my favorite verses. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse is known as the Christian bar of soap. Yeah. That verse is not written to non-Christians. The book of 1 John is written to Christians. This is not the, God, will you forgive my sins, and I come to you and ask you for forgiveness and be my Savior. That's not this verse. This verse is written to Christians whose fellowship with him has been broken. He says, it's like bring that bar of soap, confess your sins, It says, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unlike Saul, who I don't believe was sincere. He says, I'm concerned about my reputation. It was somebody else's fault. He's saying the words. This requires us to be authentic, to be truthful with God. He says, if you confess your sins, if you're truly repentant, I'll hear you. I'm faithful. I'll forgive your sins. And I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Also, I love what David says in Psalm 51, verse 4. He says, against you, and you only have I sinned. I've done evil in your sight. Here we see David's heart. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's the heart that God wants of us. He wants us to be truly repentant, to recognize our sin for what it is. I love Psalm 139. David says in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the heart that God wants of us. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to do what's right the first time. One last time, say it with me. James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I think you only need to say a verse four times and then you've memorized it, right? So we've said it together four times tonight. Now, I hope that verse will haunt you as it's haunted me, but in a good way. When I say, I hate that verse, it's not that I hate the verse, obviously. I love the verse. I love God's prompting. It's like a kid who just keeps getting caught for doing the wrong thing. That's what I mean when I say, oh man, don't you hate that verse? God uses his word in our hearts to convict us of sin. Hide God's word in your heart. Memorize this verse if you haven't already. All right? Pray with me if you will. Lord, I thank you for the instructions from your word. You've given us your word to instruct us for righteousness. Lord, that we would walk in your way. We would walk according to your plan. That we would have fellowship with you. Lord, your word says if we don't walk in the light, that we're liars, that we really don't know you. God, I know the desire, Lord, of those hearts that are here tonight would be to dedicate themselves, Lord, to obey you in your word. Lord, to put you back on the throne where you belong, where we commit all to you. We agree that your way is best. That when we do it our way, it doesn't work. So God, we repent, Lord, tonight of, Lord, those things that are not honoring to you. Lord, I can't repent for anyone else but me. So God, I just pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would bring us to the place that you want us to be. Lord, committed to you, confessing our sins to you. Lord, having a contrite heart. Lord, you would cause us to walk in your way. Lord, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.